Would you bow your heads with me, please? Quietly in your own voice to the Lord, say those two words, I surrender. Say it again, and this time really mean it. I surrender. I surrender that fear. What is your fear that you hold on to so strongly? I surrender that fear. I surrender that addiction, that slavery to sin. I surrender to you, Lord. What are you ticked about? Lord, I surrender that anger. I surrender that bitterness to you. I want to know you more. I surrender all of the idols of my life, the idols of my materialism, the idol of my ego. I surrender. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our Redeemer. We surrender to your will now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was listening to the worship team prepare that song this morning, I thought it was an interesting metaphor for 9/11. To say, I surrender. And yet in the Christian context, the one to whom we surrender is all love, all benevolent, is the only one worthy of our surrender. All love. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. The Lord must have thought yesterday I did. I was, over the weekend, I was at a board meeting in Virginia, and I had a few hours before my plane took off, so I decided to take a walk along the, I was in Virginia Beach, along the promenade there, and so I was reading a book, and a good book, but the pages of this book was reminding me of God's love for me, regardless, reminding me of God's love for me, and I remember my tone in my head as I'm reading it was, I know that, yeah, what's on the next page? I've said that enough, I know God loves me. And so now it's time to take a walk, and I'm walking along the promenade, and these fighter jets, because we're right near Norfolk, are flying over my head, and it was quite a good walk. And as I'm walking, I don't know what I was thinking about, but maybe I guess I was smiling. This older lady, her eye caught mine, and she says, "Sir, you're smiling, can I have a word with you?" Sure, I'm a sucker. Well, she wasn't selling anything. This old woman said, God loves you, and I wanted you to know that. And she started witnessing to me. So I just let it happen. It was kind of cool. She must have thought, this guy's the easiest witness ever. But as she was talking to me, she says, no matter what your addiction is, do I look like I have an addiction? No matter what your past is like, God loves you right now. And then she hands me a track about God. I didn't know people still handed out tracks, but I guess if God loves you. As we start this morning, just as a reminder, I don't know what your addiction is. I don't know what your past is. I don't know how good you are or how bad you are. But God loves you. And a God who is all love, and a God who would even sacrifice his son for your benefit, is worthy of our surrender. That is someone we can surrender to and know that the peace that is won through the surrender is a worthwhile one. Okay, here we go. We're finishing up a series called My Piece of the Peace, where it's all about all of us having a part in the present and the future of this church. This church is about the peace of Christ in here and out there, and every one of us playing a significant role in our piece of the peace. Our word for the day is generosity. Generosity. When I say that word, who do you think of? Think for a second. You have somebody in mind? Generous. Who's generous? Are they old? Are they rich? Does anybody ever think of you when they think of the word generosity? I looked it up in Webster, and he says generosity is the quality of being kind and not selfish, a willingness to give money and other valuable things to others. From our passage this morning, this is going to be my conclusion. Generosity is born out of an encounter with our generous God. It comes from His grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God being absolutely generous to His people and expecting nothing in return. For us to be a church that is truly the church of Christ here and around the world, for us to spread the peace of Christ in here and around the world, we've got to be generous. We must be a generous people, every one of us. Just to summarize, we looked at where we are in My Piece of the Peace. We invest our talents, whatever they are. Actually, after this message, the ladies are going to hear an opportunity to invest their talents. But every one of us have talents that we need to share. We serve in different ministries. Thank you for the ministries that you serve in. You have to. And now the third part of My Piece of the Peace is living generously. What does that mean? Are you a generous person? Do you reflect the generosity of Christ in the manner in which you live? And if you don't know Christ, do you realize how generous God has been to you? And then as a boomerang of that generosity, how we can be generous to other people. Our text for this morning is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to have a lot of the verses on the screen, but if you want to turn there, you can. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When I ask you who you think of when I say the word generosity, sometimes it's good just to get an example or a picture in our minds. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of believers in a city called Corinth. Corinth is, if you can think of where Greece is today, it's in the bottom part of Greece. And he's encouraging these believers in Corinth to be generous, to be generous in a particular manner. And in order for them to understand, he gives them an example. He says, basically, let me paint a picture for you. And then he mentions the Macedonians. So if Corinth is here, Macedonia is just a little further north on the same peninsula of where Corinth is. Paul had planted a number of churches in Macedonia. Philippi, you know the book of Philippians. In Thessalonica, you know the book of Thessalonians. This is all in Macedonia. And a third city that he planted a church was the city of Berea. There's now an airport there that you can go to. I worked on that one. Paul said, look at these amazing people. They kept giving and giving. And Paul says, you need to do the same. You need to copy their generosity. Now, the backstory is Paul was collecting money for the believers in Jerusalem. There was a famine in Jerusalem. And the famine had affected the church that was there. And as the church was trying to help, assist all of the believers in the town, the little fellowship was running out of resources. They couldn't do it anymore. And so Paul, in his mission, went around to his churches basically saying, we need to help these believers. And so he took collections all over the place so that out of the generosity of the Gentile churches, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem could find relief. In many ways, the equivalent today, I guess, would be there are churches today that are sending all kinds of relief to the persecuted church around the world. Or I know of a particular church that's sending all kinds of resources to the refugees in the Middle East, especially in Syria. I mean, in some ways, it's similar to what we do. As some of you are child sponsors of Delete Children in India, that's also helping a very, very poor church, and the resources that we give are vital. Well, Paul is using the Macedonian church and saying, this is an example. This is how I want you to be. Well, let me read you a bit of the text, just so you hear it. And then out of it, I want us to come up with some ideas on what does it mean to be generous? How can we be a generous church? How can we be a generous people so that we as a church can be a beacon of light and resources in here but out there as well? Here's what he says. I'm reading in 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The relief of the saints are those believers in Jerusalem that were experiencing the famine. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in all our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. In other words, he's just urging them, see that you excel in the grace of generosity. And that would be my charge for us today, Trinity, as we start the fall, that we excel in the grace of generosity, that we too might be a conduit of grace, of love, of resources in our body and outside our body, that we truly might be the body of Christ, generous and full of grace. So, what does this generosity look like? I want to look at some of these verses. First of all, generosity is not contingent upon what I have. Or to put it in the Macedonian context, poverty does not prevent generosity. I want you to, the Macedonians were not a wealthy group. We're not talking about churches from Beechwood or Chagrin Falls. We're talking poor. And yet watch. They had every excuse to say, sorry, can't be generous here. Watch the excuses they could have had. For in a severe test of affliction, man, we've had so much affliction and so there's no way we can give. We've been afflicted like crazy. Their abundance of joy. We're having too much fun. Don't take our joy away. Or thirdly, our extreme poverty. All the excuses in the world. I had a friend of mine who was a high executive in a big company. We went to college together. We started following Christ together. And I remember Sue and I were out of town and we were staying at their place once. And we just got talking about church and about life and about all kinds of things, including about being generous and giving even to the ministry that they were attending. And he said, you know, as soon as I get out of my debt, I'm going to start giving to my church. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're executive vice president of, you know, gobbledygook or whatever it was. And you're not giving anything. Well, no, as soon as, I challenged him. We were friends. He had every excuse in the book. The Macedonians had no excuse at all. Generosity is not contingent upon what I've got. These guys would have baffled Robin Hood. This was the poor giving to the poor. How can extreme poverty overflow in a wealth of generosity? How? How? Because generosity is first of all a thing of the heart, not a thing of the wallet. It's a heart issue. It's not a wallet issue. You see, right at the beginning, he said, we want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the churches of Macedonia. These people had a real encounter with the living God. And out of that real encounter of all of the spiritual riches that came in Christ, they had no choice but to be generous. If God has given me this much, how could I not give in return? What I've got is not contingent on my being generous. An encounter with Christ is contingent upon my being generous. I remember the first time I ever went to India to teach pastors. This was many, many years ago. We did a week-long conference on preaching and pastoral leadership, myself and another man, all week long. And the men were gracious and thankful that we were there, and it was that first time I just fell in love with the Indian people. I remember afterwards, there was a bookstore on the campus where we do the conference that sold some nice books. This man was waiting in line of all the other pastors waiting to say thank you and for thank you for coming, and this man finally, after the line got ended, he handed me a little book, and he said, I just want to thank you for coming today and this week. And he handed me a nice little book on the parables by Charles C. Ryrie, which was one of my profs, so I really appreciate it. Small little book. No, thank you. And I put it under my arm and kept reading. And, you know, I've got a million books, and now I have a million and one, and this is a nice book. The man that was leading the conference, the Indian man that is still a dear friend of mine, I don't know if he just saw my face or just thought he needed to inform me. Afterwards, he took me aside and he said, I hope you realize that the pastor that gave you that book, that probably cost him anywhere from 2 to 3 months' wage to buy you that book. You see, being generous isn't contingent on what I have. It's contingent on who I am. The grace of Christ is flowing through me. If the heart of Christ is my heart, I'll be generous because I know the generosity that God has shown me. I love their phrase. And who knows how they do this? Their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, according to their means. God looks not just at the amount, but at the heart. Because it doesn't matter what I have. It matters who I am. Now, poverty doesn't prevent generosity. That's what we learned from the Macedonians. Let's say this, though. Short-sighted habits and poor personal discipline can certainly obstruct generosity. So even though generosity is not contingent upon what I have, it's safe to say that if I am in debt's bondage, it's going to be really, really hard to be generous. Which is why among all of the nations of the world, the developed nations of the world, the United States is rather low in personal, humanitarian, spiritual, benevolent, whatever you call it, contributions. Not sure why. Could be a matter of the heart. But it could be a matter of the debt. And it got me thinking. Did you know that the average credit card debt of a United States household is about $7,000? And it got me thinking, we have about 200 families here at Trinity. So I did the math. That's about $1.4 million of debt, credit card debt. Can you imagine the kingdom work, the ministry opportunities we would have if we weren't so much in debt? You see, God gives to us that we may give in return, that he may be glorified, and his peace in here and out there may be multiplied. But if I can't give because I'm strapped, everybody loses. By the way, if you need financial help for one reason or another, let us know. We have people in our church that have the ability and the resources to help. First idea that we learned from the Macedonians is that generosity is not contingent upon what I have, but it's born out of a real encounter with the grace of God. Not based on what I have. It's based on who I am in Christ. Well, there's a second thing we learned from the Macedonians, and it's this. Generosity is about freedom of will, not obligation of duty. I love the way this starts. It's the end of verse 3. There's an unfortunate verse delineation here. The end of verse 3, it says, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That first phrase, of their own accord, entirely on their own, entirely on their own. Hey, how can we help? Well, that sounds different, doesn't it? No arm twisting, no high sales pitch. You know, this is for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. Paul could have maybe like gotten a huge matzo ball. And then the matzo ball is the amount of money that we need for the relief of the saints. And as we get the money, the matzo ball fills up, let's say. Or maybe you could just get a magnet of the temple. It's important to be reminded. I love this. Of their own accord. Why? Because generosity is not what I've got, it's who I am. And if I have a heart filled with the person and the purposes of Christ on my own accord, I can't help it. The Indian pastor had an encounter with Christ. He couldn't help it. He gave 2 months or so wage for a little book. He didn't even consult his wife, I'm sure. Generosity is about freedom of will, not obligation of duty. Freedom, not obligation. Now, there is a place for duty when it comes to the things that we have and the letting go of things that we have. In the Old Testament, for example, in the temple system, there was the idea of the tithe. And there's a lot of things that go with the tithe, and I won't get into that today. But part of the tithe means a 10%. And so for a lot of Christian churches, the 10% is the law. Now, nobody does it. Few. I just thought, I was thinking again the other day, could you imagine if all Christians in every church around the world gave 10% of their income? Can you imagine the resources our church, but any church would have to accomplish amazing things? Things happen. Churches grow by the prayers of the people and the faithfulness of the people using their resources, their talent, their treasures, their time, and those things together. So in the Old Testament, there was the duty of the tithe, the 10%. Actually, in the New Testament, that's not a law. You'll never see tithe in the New Testament. The New Testament church didn't tithe. That was part of Israel. Now, I think it's a good reference point. Pastor, should I tithe? Should I give 10%? Yes, do it. We'll take it. Should it be gross or net? You decide. We'll take it. But the New Testament doesn't go there. The New Testament has much more gracious ideas, like Paul would even tell the Corinthians, give generously as God has prospered you. So in other words, my giving is just a reflection of God's generosity and his prospering of me. So if I withhold, in essence, I'm just saying, God has been so stingy to me, I'm going to pay it right back. Again, America, the Western church, wow. For how many hundreds of years has God prospered the American and the Western church? The New Testament idea is, here's our duty. Give as God has prospered. That's duty. Generosity is freedom. It's not obligation to duty. There is a privilege. There is a joy. There is a freedom of heart that goes with generosity. No one compels you to be generous. You just want to be generous. That's in your heart. A friend of mine is a professor of the seminary. And seminary professors know that seminary students have very little money. That's just part of the curriculum. You will take theology, you will take Bible, and you won't have any money. It's somewhere in the catalog. Well, my prof said, he was sitting in his office one day, and one of his students came in and gave him a $100 gift certificate to one of the local restaurants in Dallas. Now, my friend knew that this student he didn't have two nickels to rub together. He said, man, I can't take that money from you. You take your wife, and I cannot take that $100 from you. And the student said, Prof, don't take the joy away from me of being generous in giving you this. You see, there's a freedom of their own accord. There's a freedom. There's not a duty to that. When I go to the store and I hand over $50 for the pair of slacks I'm buying, that's not generosity. That's just fulfilling my duty. At the restaurant and I pay the bill, that's just paying my duty. That's not generosity. Now, if I give a really large tip to the waitress, now maybe that's generosity. Unless I'm a single guy and she's a really cute girl. And then when we were in college, I gave Sue free tennis lessons. I'll let you decide if that was generous or not. Generosity is freedom of will. If I give in order to get, sometimes you have to do that, but don't confuse that with generosity. Just generosity is much simpler than that. The motives are much clearer than that. Generosity says, I give because of who I am, not because of what I've got. Generosity says, I give because I love and because I buy in to what God is doing. There's a beautiful story. I want to just read you a little bit. Write it down and read it for yourself. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 36. And there they are in the wilderness, the children of Israel are. And they are instructed by God to build the tabernacle. Okay? So just get that in your mind. They're in the wilderness, and they have to build this tabernacle. And the Lord wants it to be done just right. I'm going to read from Exodus 36, but here, the instructions are in 35. I just want you to hear this. Moses says to the congregation of all the people of Israel, this is the thing the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hair, all of these beautiful onyx stones, stones for setting. Let every skilled craftsman among you come and make all the Lord has commanded. And he gives all of these instructions. And everybody, give generously whatever you've got. And they did just that. So much so, and I'll read you this. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing. and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a command and word and was proclaimed throughout the camp. I love this. Let no one do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. No more. Can you imagine that? He's sending out a letter saying, okay, no more resources, no more contributions. Wow. Because the material they had was sufficient to do the work. So the people were restrained from bringing anything more. I love that story. This is what God is doing among us. Whoever's got whatever, contribute. And they did, and they did, and they did. So much so that Moses had to say, okay, stop. Pastors dream about that story, just so you know. Generosity is about freedom of will. Because my will has been transformed by Christ. And then thirdly, generosity is about giving me first. Giving me first. He says this, and this, I'll read verse 4 just so you get the context. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected. I think that's an interesting phrase. Not as we expected. I wonder what Paul expected of the Macedonians. Maybe for them to ignore his text messages. Maybe for them not to return his phone calls. This isn't what we expected. Oh, but their lives have been changed by Christ. They've had a real encounter with God. They gave themselves first. Generosity is about giving me first. Giving me first. Sometimes it's easy as pie just to write the check and forget about it. Many of you support Dalit Children. Excellent. You're going to hear more about that in the years to come, in the months to come. Sue and I have been supporting Dalit Children for a long time. And it's I got to do it. I could write a letter. I could say, how you doing? I could give a little bit of me more than just my check. That's giving me. I heard this great story about, you know who Jack Sparrow is? There's Jack Sparrow. Johnny Depp was filming the latest Pirates of the Caribbean somewhere in Australia, actually I think Queensland, and there was a children's hospital right nearby. He could have written a huge check. Depp, I think, has a little bit of money. He didn't. Maybe he did. He said, I want to go there. I want to go to the cancer ward, and I want to go visit those kids. Don't you love it? That's giving myself. That's giving me. That's being personally invested in somebody. Writing checks is huge. Being personally invested. They invested in us. They gave themselves first. But they gave themselves first. They gave themselves first to the Lord. We call that worship. Sometimes we restrict worship to the instruments and the voices that are up here that we join in on. Worship's not that. This includes that. Worship is the giving of my life to something greater than me. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot bow to the Lord and to the word actually is mammon. At the same time, you've got to choose one or the other. And boy, as Americans, do we love to worship. Our society does. Not necessarily in churches, often in other kinds of shrines. Shrines of power and shrines of title and shrines of materialism. And whatever God I worship, that God will enlist me in his services. And so if I worship the wallet in my pocket, if I worship my bank account, I will listen to the prophets of that God, the prophets of more. You've got to have more stuff. You got to have more this. You got to have better this. You can't have, you got to have more. And I bow to it. And the Lord will not share his glory with any other God, which is why Jesus would say, it is easier for a rich man, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, think of that, than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. And there's nothing, there's truly millions of rich people in this world that follow Jesus. But it's difficult. Why? Because you can't worship two things at the same time. Do I worship the God of more? Or do I worship the God of peace? Do I worship the God of collection? Or do I worship the God of distribution? Every one of us have to choose that. We just said, I surrender. Do I? Do I surrender? For the Lord to fulfill his purposes among us, we must be generous people. And for us to be generous people, we can have only have one God on the throne of our lives, and it can't be the God of mammon. We've got to say no more. We've got to say Christ is Lord. Generosity is about giving me first. He gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Last week I showed you the video of Schindler's List, where he gave, and it was only generations later that they realized what he gave. This is Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. Sue and I visited it a number of years ago. And in the area of righteous Gentiles, there are Gentile markers of those that helped during the Holocaust. And this is Oskar Schindler's. He rescued 1,100 Jews, and there are generations to this day. Our tour guide was a good, intelligent man, not very emotional. When we got there, he wept, cried. Pitch, what's the matter? His aunt and his uncle were on Schindler's List. You see, generosity is hard. It's joyous, but it's hard because sometimes you don't see the fruit of your generosity. Sometimes it's not till generations later. And in some ways, the movement that we want to start at Trinity here, the movement of the future, some of us will be gone, either with Jesus or transferred somewhere else, when we really see some fruition of what God is going to do in this place with faithful and generous hearts. Schindler would never have known that. Generosity is the free and loving response of having encountered the generous God who has graciously lavished upon you the spiritual riches in Christ and then gives us the privilege of sharing in his generous purposes of peace. So I have two questions for you. First of all, have you opened your heart to Christ? And secondly, is your life a reflection of the generosity of our God? Have you opened your heart to Christ? Have you said, I surrender. You are the Lord of my life. Come into me. Not my will, but yours. And by faith, put your faith in Christ. Watch your heart change. You are a follower of Jesus. Is your life a reflection of that generosity?